America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, once again, this is not Pastor Jeff, but I am honored to be able to sit in the seat in his behalf while he is away. This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in today. By the way, since one of the listeners reminded me of this, I would be remiss not to mention, I do have an American Family Radio podcast that airs. It posts every Wednesday. A little bit late this week because we had a power outage, actually a wireless internet outage because of thunderstorms here in Virginia, so it posted a day late. But you can normally get that every Wednesday, somewhere around 10 o'clock, the podcast of my commentary on the issues of the day from a biblical worldview. So please don't forget that. And thank all of you for tuning in. I appreciate the listener reminding me of that because I hadn't said anything about it in the last program. So again, that's the Awakening Podcast. You can, by the way, go on afr.net and find the past podcast there as well. I also want to mention I'm on the Truth Tour, and I'm going to be in Vicksburg, Mississippi on the last Sunday in July. I think I've given that information out. If I have an opportunity, I'll tell you about that. I don't have it in front of me, but I'll give you the exact information about that. But it's going to be at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I'll be at the morning services sharing on the Truth Tour, which is a biblical view of American history rather than the ideological, the racial, the political, polemical Marxist views that are often passed off as history that are taught to our children and spread by the mainstream media. I'm going to get into the truth about American history and the blessing of God that has been on our country and the nobility in our history. Sure, we've not been a perfect country because no country ever is. We've made our share of mistakes because human beings do. And the question is not whether America compares favorably with heaven, because heaven is a perfect place, but how America compares to the rest of the world. If you're looking for a place where human flourishing is possible, where human dignity is honored and recognized, where people are treated equally and not discriminated against on the basis of their ancestral background, their skin color, even their religion. There's just no better place on earth for that than the United States of America. Are we perfect? No. But have we done more to advance those causes than any other nation that's ever existed? I would argue, yes, we have, certainly in the modern world. So you want to be a part of the Truth Tour, you can contact us. If you want me to come to your church, your organization, contact us at truthtour@standinc.net. That's truthtour@standinc.net. Or you can call us at 757-375-6444. And by the way, on our website, I don't think it's there yet. I'll post my various engagements that are already on the schedule. I'll post those so that you can get a look. So that I'm already coming to your area, you can feel free to come and join us and be a part of it. Now, you all know that I don't normally spend an entire program on a particular subject. I like to cover a variety of subjects that are in the news. But I think that this subject is so very, very important that we're going to give the rest of the time to this. And I want to get your questions and comments because I've got a very special guest, someone I've been aware of probably for a couple of years, but just met recently and had an opportunity to talk to at Andrew Womack Ministries out at the Summer Family Bible Conference this past week. And I told him I really wanted to introduce him to my audience and give him an opportunity to be heard by people who might not have heard him before, might not be aware of him. His name is Muhammad Faridi. He was born and raised in a devout Muslim family in Islamic Republic of Iran. Yes, Iran. Does that ring a bell? Because it's very much in the news right now. But after years of following Islam, he became a martyr to jihad, or he wanted to be, had aspirations to be a martyr in jihad. And, that's when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it completely changed his life. He may be able to tell us something about that, but he ultimately, of course, then had to flee Iran, and in 2012 came to America. He is an effective communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And some of you have probably seen him or heard him on CTN, GTN, CBN, 700 Club, Daystar. He's spoken in churches around the country, so he is not an unknown figure. And I don't know how well known he is to you. But later on in the program, I'm going to open up the lines and give you an opportunity to talk to Muhammad. He is an ordained minister. He's a graduate of Charis Bible College. And he is a married man of 12 years. Muhammad, thank you for taking time to be with us here on American Family Radio. Really appreciate you, brother, and what God is doing in your life. Say hello to our audience and tell us just a little bit about your background, maybe something that I didn't cover or that needs to be touched on a little bit more depth. I mean, you've come from Iran, which is very much in the news right now. Do you think we're getting an accurate picture, or we have an accurate picture of what the people of Iran are thinking right now as they watch this drama unfold between Trump and the whoever's running Iran now? And maybe you can reflect a little bit on that as well.
First of all, Bishop, thank you so very much for the opportunity. And hello, everyone that is listening. The country I come from, they believe in Shia Islam. They believe in they call themselves the Twelvers. They believe that the Prophet of Islam had 12 grandsons, great-grandsons, and the 12th one is in occultation. He is not in the eyes of the people for the past 12 centuries. He is the rightly ruler of the Islam, of the one world religion government that Islam wants to establish all over the world. Therefore, when that imam, that grandson, the rightly caliph of Islam is not available, he has appointed the ayatollahs, the clerics, the mullahs of Iran to rule on behalf of him while this government representing him, that they will usher his return back to the world. So America is at war with an ideologue, with people who believe that they are divinely appointed by the God of Islam, by Allah, and they believe if they create chaos and war, they're eschatology, their messianic figure will come back and bring order to the chaos they have created. That's part of their belief system. I tell you this as being there, as a Muslim, born and raised in a family who sacrificed their sons. My grandparents, my uncle died as a martyr in a war. He had small children. He gave and voluntarily sacrificed his life for the sake of Islam. My grandparents were honored in our neighborhood. We have my uncle's mural painted on the biggest mosque where my grandparents lived. And we have two streets to our last name. And wow. Everything a Muslim family wants, our family achieved. Everything that you could be and
Muhammad, let me just ask you, because you just said something that I don't want to gloss over. So when people say, you know, there is an ideological aspect of Islam which craves, teaches, promotes that Islam must rule the world. So they're not exaggerating. That's not Islamophobia as it's referred to, but that is an actual desire of at least the Twelvers. I don't know whether this is universal for Islam, but go ahead and speak to that. Is that in fact what Islam aspires to?
100%. I know, Bishop, you have heard that Islam is the religion of peace. Islam is the religion of peace. In the eyes of a Muslim, regardless of Sunni, Shia, Muslim, regardless of being a practicing Muslim or a hypocrite cultural Muslim, doesn't matter what type of Muslim they are. They are born and raised with this ideology, with this mindset, with this futuristic hope that Islam will take over the world and then we will have peace. Let me explain what do I mean by that. In the eyes of an American, in the eyes of a Christian, peace is that we can coexist together. Even though we have our ideas differ, even though we, opposing ideas we have, but still we can be neighbors, we can be respectful, we can coexist in a society and not attacking one another or kill one another, which the left now is ruining that too. However, in the Islamic mindset, Islam views the whole world in two houses, the house of Islam, the house of war. They call this the Dar al-Harb, Dar al-Islam. Wherever Islam rules, wherever Islam takes over a government, it becomes the house of Islam. Now that place has Islamic rulers, it has its Sharia, the Islamic law, it rules that's the house of war. Excuse me, that's the house of Islam. But now, for example, a country that is secular, that is Christian, that is Jew, that country, community, nation is viewed as the house of war. And Islam is peace, meaning we will fight till we take over every household, every community, every nation. We would not have the house of war anymore. When the house of war is completely transformed to the house of Islam, when the world now is ruled by Islamic caliph, now we have peace because there is no more war. That is the meaning of, that is how they understand peace, or Islam is peace, meaning the enemies of Islam has been completely destroyed, has been completely wiped out, eliminated, then we will have peace.
Well, Muhammad, of course, you are a Christian. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to address something that, you know, I've told you, I have Muslims in my family. I don't think they are 12ers, but I really don't know because we haven't had that deep a conversation about it, and I haven't been as educated until recently,
Bishop,
about these things.
I don't know if you hear me. I
can't
hear you anymore.
Oh, you can't hear?
I completely lost your voice.
Oh, can you hear me now, Muhammad? Can you hear me now? Can he not hear me for some reason? I didn't touch it. You say, can you not hear me not right now? Oh, you lost him. Okay. All right. Well, I'll go on. You can just let me know when you've got him back. But look, folks, I have Muslims in my family. And one of the things I'm going to ask Muhammad when we come back is how we as Christians deal with some of the stuff that we see going on around us, because we don't want to hate Muslims because God loves them. God wants them. Muhammad was a Muslim. He was even a Muslim contemplating becoming a martyr for jihad. But look at what God has done in his life. So God loves them and has a plan for them and wants them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how do we as Christians and as Americans deal with the rise of these major Islamic institutions, this push for Sharia law? We see many instances of these honor killings that are happening in places around the country. How do we deal with that? Loving our fellow man, loving those people who we know are engaged in idolatrous religion, loving them, not supporting them in it, not encouraging them in it, not in any way sanctioning it, but nevertheless trying to love them and let them know that we don't hate them, we're not against them. You know, I say we hate falsehood, but we love people. And I really want to hear from Muhammad, how do you do that effectively? And boy, if anybody would know, as a former Muslim, he would know. Folks, this is Bishop E.W. Jackson. I'm in for Pastor Jeff Shreve here on Real Truth for Today. Our guest is Muhammad Faridi. Stand by. We'll get him back, and we'll be back in a moment.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe. But did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
And of course, this is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Pastor Jeff. And my guest is Muhammad Faridi. And we're talking to him as a former Muslim, a former aspiring jihadist martyr who is now saved and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Muhammad, I want to come back to this. We see the rise of these Muslim institutions, big controversy around Dallas, Texas, with this building of this major mosque there. And we see Muslims getting elected across America. I think we've got about 250 Muslims serving in public office now. They tend to be very radically left, too, interestingly. But we as Christians don't hate them. We love them. We know God loves them and wants them. How do you navigate opposing what you know is a very destructive religion and ideology at the same time loving the people that you know God wants?
Sure, Bishop. We do not hate Muslims or anybody. We are called to love them with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be saved. However, they hate us. They hate our nation. They hate capitalism. They hate everything Christianity, everything Judaism. If you go to chapter, if you want to know one verse in the Quran that helps you how Muslims view Christians. As Christians, Christ has told us to love our enemies. But to Muslims, their Muhammad, their prophet, their religion hasn't taught them that. The religion, chapter 9, verse 28, 29, and 30 of the Quran, teaches Allah's curses upon Christians and Jews because we call Christ the Son of God and the Jews call Ezra the Son of Allah. Therefore, we have gone astray and they have been commanded to fight us, to forcefully convert us because they see us as enemies. They see us as defiled. They see us as unclean creatures. Therefore, they have this mission on their heart to convert us, to get us back to Islam. If we don't, then they have to be subdued, humiliated, pay the protection tax to them, pay tribute to them. This is everything I'm saying. You can check Quran chapter 9, verse 28, 29, and 30. That's all you need to know. How Mamdani of New York views, how Muslims generally view Christians and Jews. If a Muslim tomorrow comes out and says, no, we love Christians, they are going against their religion. I don't look at a particular Muslim, what they say about Christian. I go to their canons. I go to their books. Because that's ultimately is going to be Islam. That's going to be ultimately what Muslim rulers would implement in a society, such as the city that is they're building in Plano, Texas. How Mamdani could come say we love homosexual, we love LGBT, we love Black Lives Matter, but Mamdani is Ayatollah Khomeini of this current time in a different suit, in a different situation. We have the Iranian people have gone through everything America is going through today. The unholy alliance, that's what I call this, when the left and Islamists come together, they come up with this unholy alliance that they bind together, they unite together, even though they're very different than one another, but because they have the common enemy. The common enemy is America. The common enemy is Christianity. The common enemy is capitalism. The common enemy is American Christian nationalism. Every one of these things brings this two unholy friends together, the left, the democratic socialist, the woke, the globalist, whatever you want to call them, the left and Islamists, Islam, come together. Everything America is going through, Bishop, today, Iranian people have gone through it 50 years ago. Ayatollah Khomeini, when he came in power, he did not bring the Islamic Revolution to Iran by sword. He brought it in by false leftist utopia promises of free electricity, governmental grocery store. We give you public transportation. We'll bring the reputation back to your nation. Everything Mamdani is promising American youth today as a democratic socialist Islamist, we have watched this rodeo. We have watched this unfold. We have what America is dealing with today with Iran in this war, this past few months, is as a result of sowing the seeds of the unholy alliance.
You know, Mohammed, when I
come in with these false prophecies, Bishop, yep. They come in, they give you these false promises, but when they have power, their faces, their ruling, their agendas changes. You see their true faces later.
You know, when I was running for office, we have a lot of Muslims in Northern Virginia. When I was running for office, I was told, you know, you need to go to the mosque, you need to go talk to the Muslims, you know, and I simply wouldn't do it because I felt like I was being told I had to bow, I had to kowtow, I had to somehow say things that they would find appropriate or palatable. But I found out that they were giving a lot of money to Republican candidates as well as to Democrat candidates. And they were very powerful, far more powerful than I realized. So as Christians, I've said many times, as a Christian, I would not vote for a Muslim for office. And I've had people, oh, how can you do that? That's not American. But I say, look, people can. They can run. But I wouldn't vote for a Muslim because I feel it is in what their agenda is ultimately incompatible with our constitutional republic. So talk a little bit about how they infiltrate and how they get involved with both parties, for that matter, trying to further the agenda by portraying themselves as mainstream.
Absolutely. So if we could project, if we could see the pattern, for example, for the for diabetic in a person, Bishop, if people could, let's say a person goes to a doctor looks at, runs some tests and could say, if you continue this pattern, if you continue this diet, now you're, for example, diabetic, you know, you have this stage, you're pre-diabetic, but if you continue this, you will have diabetes, and we could 100% project that in a person. We could see that is absolutely a thing. It's the exact same thing with Islam. When Islam is in minority, when the number of Muslims in a society is between 1-3%, we know they're a minority. They're all about coexist. They're all about, oh, we're a peaceful people. But when they go about that 3-5 or 6%, which is America is facing now, that number, 3-6%. Now they're very involved all of a sudden in political realm. Now they're very involved in getting into the offices, city council, fire department, police department. All of a sudden now they're joining the army. So remember the number 1-3, 3-6, and then 6-10% when you have the diabetes. when you have the problems that you see in England, France, mm-hmm. you see in Germany, you see in Spain, as we could exactly look at the numbers and project something, as for the example, this is the example I gave, is the diabetes in a person, we could exactly say this is the pattern of Islam. Let me tell you where this pattern comes from. So if you want to understand Islam, you have to understand Muhammad, not me, the self-diagnosed prophet of Islam, this man that goes into the cave, receives revelations, and comes out. You have to look at him as the paradigm, as the person that Muslims look up to become like. So Muhammad is the pattern of conduct for Islam. Your gay Muslim neighbor is not, but the Muhammad of Islam, the historical prophet of Islam, is the pattern of how Muslims will do anything wherever they are. So when you look at his life, when Muhammad was a minority in city of Mecca, when after 10, 12 years of prophethood, he had about 120 followers, he always preached peace. He would say, La ikraha fi din, there is no compulsion in religion. To you, your religion, to me, my religion. But the same exact person, when he was chased out of the city of Mecca, when he lost his guardian, when the Meccans chased him, the pagans of Mecca chased him out of the city of Mecca, he becomes the first Muslim refugee to the city of Medina, where the city was occupied by the Jews. Jews received him as the first persecuted Muslim and refugee. While he was there, he grew, he became active as a political, and then his followers also were chased out of Mecca. And then in Medina, he started growing in number. He became a political leader. He went from a prophet to a political leader in Medina. And then eventually, when he pinned those tribal, when he understood those tribal differences in the city of Mecca between the Jews, and then pinned them against one another, caused disturbance among them, by about 4 years, 5 years being in Medina, he pretty much wiped out the community of Medina, that city, out of Judaism. All of those tribes, two of them, they left the city, and one was violently attacked and beheaded. In one evening, he beheaded between 600 to 800 men and took the wife and their kids as a slave and concubines. Why this is important? Because when he was in Medina, he went from prophethood to political leader, and there he transitioned to a warlord. So a person that now he preached coexistence, he preached peace mm-hmm. in Mecca when he was in minority. When he had man fighting for him, his message changed, his revelation changed. Remember, when the number grew, he conveniently received newer revelation that he said that abrogates the early verses. Revelations he received. When you look at the Quran, you see this exact pattern. When you look at the Muslim community, you see the exact pattern. They come in as asylum seeker. They come in as refugees. They come in as immigrants that they're looking for better opportunity. But the same group of people, when they grow in number, such as Dearborn, such as Dallas, such as New York, now they demand more things. Their victimhood now demands more rights to be given to them, more space to be given them. They need their practices. They need now the call of prayer to go off at 5 a.m. They need more mosques. They need Islamic schools. Now they start demanding when the number grows.
And now, let me just ask, because this sounds like the pattern of Dearborn, Michigan. This sounds like the pattern of some of the cities that have grown in Muslim population until basically I've heard people say it's like walking into a Muslim country where, you know, you hear the call to prayer all over the place. And so that what you're describing is exactly what those cities have experienced, isn't it?
So these are the three stages of Islam. Wherever it is, this is going to apply. So immigrate, populate, take over. Immigrate, populate, take over. That is how Muhammad immigrated from Mecca to Medina. He populated that city and he took over it. And by the time he was done, 4 or 5 years later, there were no Jews left. If you look at, go to, there's a famous video of the mayor of Dearborn telling a Christian, he says, I want this to be on the record. You can search his talk on YouTube or any other place. When you search that, he told the Christian man, you are not welcome here anymore. This city belongs to Allah. And that is the pattern. This is nothing new we are dealing with, Bishop. This pattern has been unfolding before us for the past 14 centuries. Wherever they cannot take Islam by sword, they will take it by immigration. They will play, they cause war and havoc, and then they get out, they say we're unsafe, they come. And the Christians, who takes them? Are Muslim refugees or the Palestinians now are going to Egypt, are being refugees in Saudi Arabia or Iran? No. Everywhere they cause havoc, the reason is to immigrate to the Western Christendom. And, wow. And as I said, immigrate, create the enclaves. They create these enclaves. They go, we call them the no-go zones or whatever. That neighborhood becomes so unsafe, the crime goes up so much that everyone in that neighborhood, all the Christians, all the Jews, all the seculars, all the people, the original inhabitant of that place feel so unsafe, the housing prices drops, everything, that they have to leave. The acid attacks, the knife attacks.
Muhammad, we're going to have to take a break here coming up shortly. Folks, the number is 888-589-8840. He's probably answering questions that you all have thought about, wondered about, and he is a former Muslim who can really give some expert counsel on these issues that we know our country is facing today. So 888-589-8840. I'll start taking your calls in the next segment. We've got to take a quick break, Muhammad. Before we take the first call, though, I do want you to comment a little bit on President Trump's dealing with Iran. He's now finally given up and said, you know, the peace talks are over, the ceasefire is over, and he's going to have to deal with them kinetically. Folks, my guest is Muhammad Faridi. I'm Bishop E.W. Jackson, in for Pastor Jeff Shreve here on Real Truth for Today. We'll be back in just a moment, and we'll be taking your calls.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
And this is Bishop Jackson in for Jeff Shreve. Great to be with you again today. Well, this is a fascinating discussion. My guest is Muhammad Faridi. Muhammad, before we get into any further commentary, this is the last segment. It's going to go by quickly. I ask our viewers to keep your questions to the point so you can get to as many of you as possible because the lines are filling up. But before we get into that, I wanted to ask you, tell people a little bit about your ministry and how they can get in touch with you, support you.
Absolutely. My ministry is called the ministry that God has called us to. It's called Iranian Christians International. We work with the Iranian and Afghan Persian population of the world. The fastest growing church in the world is now inside Iran. People of Iran being disillusioned, disgusted by the Islamic theology. They're walking away by thousands. This is the phenomenon that I call it the exodus of Muslims out of Islam to Christianity. Iranian people, now their identity is clashing. The Persian identity, their civilized identity is clashing with this backward death cult of religion known as Islam. And now, as a result, they're walking away from it. and are embracing Christianity. And our ministry, we have distributed 1.5 million Bibles among Iranian people the past 45 years we have existed. We do discipleship, and we're in the process of doing a Bible college for these believers that they're persecuted. They love Christ. They have counted the cost. And the people can go to our website, iranchristians.org, iranchristians.org. And then everything we talk about, Bishop, here, it's on my YouTube channel. My name, Mohammed Faridi, if somebody wants to learn more about the ministry and this type of conversation, they can go to YouTube and search my name, Mohammed Faridi. And then my YouTube channel comes up, and everything we're discussing, I talk on my YouTube channel in extensively.
And folks, I don't have time to do this a lot, but just because Mohammed can be spelled various ways, Mohammed, your name is spelled Mohammad, right? Mohammad Faridi, Faridi, Mohammed Faridi. Now, Mohammed, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. And like I said, this is going to go by quickly, but let's quickly ask you to respond to what President Trump is dealing with, because a lot of us felt this was never going to work because these, I guess it's the IRGC, whoever's in charge of Iran, they're committed to this ideology you've just described. And now we're seeing that the whole thing is falling apart. Are you surprised?
No, I wasn't surprised. The only thing I was surprised is that I think the international pressure on president, and of course we have the elections that comes up here every 2 years, that the Iranian government doesn't have that. So the Iranian government knew if they drag this war, the closure of the Strait of Hormuz and all of that, it will force President Trump, because he's probably thinking about midterm. He just doesn't want to drag this war into that, that the Democratic Party, which is in the pocket of the Islamic regime of Iran, they will take advantage of that. And then if God forbid, the House in America flips from red to blue, then we'll have those Democrats who hate as much as the Islamists hate this nation. The Democrats, they have proven to us that hate America, capitalism, and everything else that we love in this nation, such as individual freedom and all that. So if the Iranian government attacking all these countries around them, such as Kuwait, Dubai, Saudi Arabia, you wonder why would Iran do that? It is because it's putting the pressure, creating the chaos. Remember, that's their job. They create that chaos in order that those nations appeal to America, please stop the war. We don't want to be attacked. We don't want our refineries, oil refineries to be attacked, to put the pressure on President Trump. And then they stop the war. They come up to some sort of a fake negotiations. They drag this around till we have the election. They're hoping that the Democrats take over the House in America, the Senate and the Congress, and then eventually put pressure on President Trump with their fake impeachments, their fake a compassion for the world and the Muslims, because remember, the Democrats, the left, will not exist without this unholy alliance with Islamists. Therefore, they're thinking we're going to do all of this in order to put pressure on President Trump to survive, because they know the only man that will deal with them accordingly, they will deal with this rogue regime, with this ideologues who hate the Jews and Christians. They're harassing everybody in the Middle East. Bully regime. The only person that has the guts, the courage as a leader to stand against him is President Trump. Many of the Iranian, well, I look at the Iranian news and the influential people in the Iranian government. They say, they compare Trump to the storm. They compare Trump to a wild bull, a cow that is unhinged, that we need to just ride this storm for the next couple of years. After that, we will respond back to them.
Okay, Muhammad, we've got full lines, and if we continue, we're going to stop some of these people who want to talk to you from having that opportunity. So let's go right to the calls now. We've got Tim in North Carolina. Tim, welcome.
Yeah, thank you, Bishop Jackson. Try to be right to the point because I know we're short on time. I would like to ask Muhammad why the – you may have already answered the question in the last response. But why it seems like Muslims, Islamists seem to latch on to the Democratic Party versus Republican Party to get their agenda, as you said, integrate, populate, and then take over. We're seeing that in New York right now with Mamdani. And so that's my question.
Okay.
You may have already answered. The reason why I say this is because you mentioned about the Democrat State of America. I think in Washington, D.C. and places like that and, you know, some of these larger cities, they do. But I live in rural America, and I know some people who are Democrats. They just stay that way so they can get elected in the local elections.
Okay, Tim. Tim, thank you for the call. We've got a lot of people on the line. But go ahead, Muhammad.
Exactly. So, Tim, they align themselves with the Democrats because Democrats have no principles. They have nowhere you could tell them, okay, this is where they're going to stand. Democrats don't have any of that. They would align with anybody at any moment as long as they would stay in power. If you talk to, for example, when Bishop E. Jackson says, I will never vote for Muslims to get in the office if they're Republican or any other things, because Bishop has some sort of a standard, some sort of principles that he stands with. But the Democrats do not have any principles. Today they're for homosexuals, the next day they're for transgenders, the next day they're for abortion up to 9 months, the next day they're for Muslims. Regardless what minorities, what kind of ideologies would help Democrats to stay in power, they align themselves with. Look at the president of France. Look at the Labour parties the left parties in Europe. I mean, 250,000 girls in UK were raped by Pakistani Muslim grooming and gang members.
Wow.
And the Labour Party, the left parties in England, they completely subdued that. They sacrifice all of us if they could.
Okay. All right, good.
For the sake of them staying in power.
Good. Let's go to the next question. We've got Brad from Arkansas. Brad, welcome.
Yes, thank you so much for taking my call. I've enjoyed this program. To the point, what is the best way that you think, Brother Faridi, to convert?
Okay, well, he was asking, I've got the question, to convert Muslims to Christianity.
Yeah. So, I want to know, culturally, because the culture of Middle East, the culture of Islam is a very hostile confronting culture. If you come across as a Christian that you're very apologetic and you're afraid of offending them and all that, that translates to them as you being weak without no convictions, as you have no, your religion have no truth in it. I'm not saying that is how we are, but that's how it gets translated to them. I would say, if you look at the apostles, how confrontational they were, especially Apostle Paul, with the convictions they had. They were willing to die for their faith. That is something that they would respect. If you go about being concerned, oh my God, if I say this, if I share Christianity, if I invite them to church, they might be offended with me and all that, don't go. They're already looking at you as a pitiful, with no conviction type of a Christian. You just need to know what Christianity is, what Christ has done for them, and articulate that. The way I explain it to them, it's pretty simple. We go out, Bishop, on the streets in Middle East and evangelize. Every year I take teams with me. I ask Muslims, do you know what Christianity is, or do you know what Christ has done for you? And then from that question, when they start talking, then I interject and then share the gospel. I tell them Christ has died for him. The reason that Christ has died for him, because the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
Regardless of how much you work, you will never come to the holiness of God. And for you to be where God needs to be, God is a holy, absolute holy. You're sinful. They understand all of this terminology.
I think we've got it. Let's try to get some of these other callers in who have been waiting on the line. We've got Haywood, I believe, from Mississippi. Haywood, welcome.
Yes, and thank you for bringing this to the forefront. And would you please explain the doctrine of Tekiah?
Thank you, Haywood.
Absolutely. The doctrine of Tekiah is, as a Muslim, I have been permitted, I have been given the sanctions, I'm allowed to lie, to conceal, to deceive, as long as my agenda goes forward, as long as Islam expands. For the cause of Islam, I could use any sorts of concealment, any sorts of deceit, lying. There's a doctrine in Islam. Where do we get taqiyya from? This is chapter 60, verse 4 of the Quran. Al-wala wal-bara. Because they have allegiance to the Muslim community and hatred and the outsiders, the non-Muslims considered the enemy, then they have the doctrine of taqiyya. It comes out of the Quran, allows them, regardless of what they need to do, to be appealing, to be open-minded, to be anything, to be homosexuals. They would do anything to tell the outsiders that, look, I'm a secular, open-minded Muslim. That is form of concealment. That is form of taqiyya, that as long as it advances Islam. If you look at Mamdani, he's the perfect picture of taqiyya.
Oh, man. He smiles so big, and he seems so nice. And, yeah, look, we've only got about a minute and a half left. I want to try to get one more call in. Paul, if you can be quick, we'll get Muhammad to give you a quick answer. Paul from Texas. Yes. Go right ahead, Paul.
What are some of the warning signs politically, laws, or just actions to look out for in your community, like perhaps street takeovers or whatever? What things to be on the lookout for?
Thank you, Paul.
Well, as soon as you see that the demands of call to prayer, the halal meat or the food, everything that you see, those are, I would say, initial warning signs that you could see that Islam is expanding in your community. Mosques are being built, the Islamic schools are being built, and then the environment in your neighborhood is changing. As soon as you see that you can know for sure they have targeted that community, that town, that city, and they're about to take over.
Muhammad, we are out of time. Tell people again how to reach you, how to support you, where to go.
Our website is iranchristians.org. I write many articles on this subject. It's on our website, iranchristians.org, or they can find me on YouTube, Muhammad Faridi.
Brother, this has been illuminating. I've got to have you back again, but thanks so much for how God is using you. And folks, pray for him, because to take the stand he's taking with Islam being the way it is very, very dangerous. So, brother, may you be safe and protected. May angels surround you. May the Lord and the Holy Spirit just continue to guard you in every way. Thanks so much for taking time to join us. Folks, this is Bishop E.W. Jackson. I've been in for Pastor Jeff Shreve here on Real Truth Today. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.